In those days, there was another large crowd with nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and told them, I feel sorry for the crowd because they have been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they won't have enough strength to travel. For some have come a long distance. His disciples responded, how can anyone get enough food in this wilderness to satisfy these people? Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? And they said, 7 loaves. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke them apart, and gave them to his disciples to distribute. And they gave the bread to the crowd. They also had a few fish. He said a blessing over them and gave them to the disciples to hand out also. They ate until they were full, and they collected 7 baskets full of leftovers. This was a crowd of about 4,000 people. Jesus sent them away. Then they got into the boat and his disciples, and they went over to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees showed up and began to argue with Jesus to test him. They asked for a sign from heaven. With an impatient sigh, Jesus said, why does this generation look for a sign? I assure you that no sign will be given to it. Leaving them, he got back in the boat and crossed to the other side of the lake. Jesus' disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, so they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. He gave them strict orders, watch out and to be on your guard for the yeast of the Pharisees as well as the yeast of Herod. The disciples discussed this among themselves, and he said, it's because we have no bread. Jesus knew what they were discussing and said, why are you talking about the fact that you don't have any bread? Don't you grasp what has happened? Don't you understand? Are your hearts so resistant to what God's doing? Don't you have eyes? Why can't you see? Don't you have ears? Why can't you hear? Don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves and bread for those 5,000 people, how many baskets full of leftovers did you gather? Then the 12 answered, and when I broke 7 loaves of bread for those thousands of people, how many baskets full of leftovers did you gather? And they answered, 7. Jesus said to them, and you still don't understand. It's the word of God.
So we continue in our summer-long series exploring parts of this Franciscan prayer that we might be and become even more instruments of peace. Gary read our passage from Mark's Gospel, and Gary, you're my favorite reader, I think. And in that passage, we get some of these Jesus feeding stories. There's an old Ava Brothers song that says, I once heard the worst thing a man can do is draw a hungry crowd, is what I thought of when I saw that. And it seems like that's exactly what Jesus keeps doing, is drawing hungry crowds. We're in this wild season of political conventions and raucous Copa Americana crowds, and it would be easy to understand if Jesus just like encountered a hostile crowd and an increasingly hangry one at that and just withdrew, just got the heck out of there and stopped messing with these hungry crowds. But instead, he tells his friends, I feel sorry for them. They've been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away, they won't have enough to get home. His disciples immediately start running the numbers. Maybe you're this sort of disciple of Jesus that you're like, cool, Jesus, how do we do that? And the math is not really mathing for them. How can they get that much food into the wilderness for these people? How could there possibly be enough? Maybe that's a recurring question for you today. That's what you're coming in with, is how can there possibly be enough? Then the story moves into like a classic Jesus feeding story protocol. Jesus scours what is and somehow creates enough, actually more than enough. But that's not exactly what I want to talk about today. Like I said, we've been using the beautiful Franciscan prayer throughout the summer and exploring each of these verses about how we can become instruments of God's peace. And we come to the line, O Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be understood, but to understand. And that's what I want to look at in these stories, that lens. We zoom in on Jesus navigating a couple of different misunderstandings. First, there's this argumentative misunderstanding from the Pharisees. And then there's a failure to remember and understand of his friends, his traveling companions. And both of these represent two kinds of broken imagination. So that's what I want to look at today, is these two sorts of broken imaginations. Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, we continue to see him encounter like willful obtuseness in some of the people that he comes across. Folks who don't understand because they don't want to. Maybe you're that sort of person today. It seems like Jesus is kind of doing prophetic work here, like Isaiah prophetic work here. He volunteers to speak to his people, and it says they are ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. These people are dull in that way, I suppose. Couldn't be us ever, right? But then, before we turn them into the villains of the story, we have to do some of the diagnostic work to make sure that we're not them. They asked for a sign from Jesus. Apparently, people getting fed wasn't significant enough of a sign for them. Their broken imagination stems from not being able to see what's right in front of them, from not understanding the nature of God's significant work, which is often kind of mundane stuff, breadcrumbs. We fall into this trap when we overlook the hundreds, thousands, endless kind of data points of God's grace around us because they're just so normal they fly under our radar. We look for grandiose confirmations of God's presence. We want fire and mountaintops when God continues to show up through neighbors and friends, through the hope-filled faces of our children, by giving us everything that we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a minute too soon. This small everydayness of God's love and care is not like evidence of a risky or a chintzy God of lack, but instead it is the invisible but overwhelming network of abundant good gifts that only work when they're used. It's a pipeline of grace that bottlenecks unless we learn to work as vessels, as pass-throughs, as channels, as instruments of God's peace. So that's one lack of imagination or broken imagination, is not being able to recognize who God is and what God does. The other form of broken imagination comes from Jesus' close friends. I wonder if this at some point starts to feel a little bit like a betrayal, like, haven't I taught you better, you know? I imagine they put on like brave and supportive faces when countered by the Pharisees, like, don't come at my guy that way. But then when they get back in the boat, they all turn to each other and they're like, what the heck? We just fed those guys but forgot to take care of ourselves. This sounds like a ministry crisis. Always having or feeling like you have to have an answer or be available to others without taking care of yourself or letting God take care of you. Maybe you're that sort of disciple today. This, of course, has been happening and will continue to happen, but their imaginations are broken. The hose has a kink in it somewhere along the line. They can't remember the past and they can't see the present. To both of these brands of broken imaginations, Jesus provides a remedy. Broken bread. The remedy for a broken imagination for Jesus is broken bread. You see, when you can't perceive God's grace and presence and provision through small things like breadcrumbs, when the Israelites couldn't understand God's goodness in the wilderness, they didn't get a more wieldy sort of provision. No, manna means, what is it? It's super weird and super mysterious, and you can look through a lot of scholarship, right? And no one knows what it is, right? God just continues to rain down their daily bread on them until they start to understand that God is where their life comes from. That they must be resynced into God's rhythm and economy of salvation. God will save them even if they don't know what they're doing, and that is such good news, friends. In this way, the God of broken bread doesn't seek so much to be understood, is not defensive, does not precondition our receiving on our acknowledgement or even our thanks, just our empty open hands, just our ability to collect and share. Throughout Jesus's ministry and his life, he demonstrates this sort of like unwavering, non-anxious presence. Sure, Jesus has been known to flip over a corrupt table here or there, but he sets entirely more tables than he flips. And Jesus realized this vision of Psalm 23, that God indeed prepares tables even in the presence of enemies. Jesus combats, it says, the yeast of the Pharisees, which shows me that Jesus is fully committed to the bread bit here. And I did a little work on the yeast of the Pharisees. I think it's just this kind of like mask-wearing, game-playing, argumentative hypocrisy. Jesus just has no space for. But he combats that by de-escalating, by disengaging their hostility and setting another table, by going across the lake, getting away from it, rather than feeding these cycles of animosity. And then for the crowd that suffers kind of like grace amnesia, the ones who have been walking with God and even participating in God's mission for the world, but who every once in a while lose the plot and forget about what God's done for us, God still gives broken bread. You see, Jesus opens eyes and ears and hearts around the table. He did this for his friends during his ministry. He even did this right after he died and was raised. Luke 24 has that story of Jesus walking with his traumatized friends, and they're walking for probably hours and miles down the road, and it's like a walk and talk therapy session about what they've just seen and experienced on the road to Emmaus. And then after they spent hours and miles, they don't recognize their dear friend and Lord until he sits down to start to make them dinner at a fish fry. Their eyes are open, they have understanding, their hearts burn within them. It was the taking, the blessing, the breaking, and the giving of bread and fish that they could understand Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus like gave a detailed articulation of the gospel or what was going on to them. To this crowd, the table is the perfect forum. It's not a lecture, it's a conversation. It's a Jesus welcoming and providing and making space for them to come into life that is really life. Throughout Jesus' life and his ministry, he asks entirely more questions than he answers. Sometimes he even answers questions with more questions. And this is also like kind of a maddening part of Jesus' life. Maybe we are coming with that season of discipleship where it just feels like Jesus keeps giving us more unanswered questions. In our story today in Mark's Gospel, he says to his friends, "Why are you talking about the fact that you don't have any bread? Don't you grasp what has happened? Don't you understand? Are your hearts so resistant to what God is doing?" These are all questions. "Don't you have eyes? Why can't you see? Don't you have ears? Why can't you hear? Don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves of bread for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of leftovers did you gather?" And he goes on. Jesus asks something like 305 questions in the Gospels. And when you look at them, these questions tend to be curious, they're probing, and most of them maybe accepting these kind of pointed shade casting questions in our story, most of them tend to be pretty open-minded, like actually trying to get to what's going on here. Jesus asked what, Jesus asked why, Jesus asked how, Jesus hardly ever asked when. That's kind of a weird idiosyncrasy to Jesus' question. Jesus is never in a rush or on the defensive. Jesus is never asking when something is going to happen or seeking to force the issue or resolution. We saw this like maddening non-anxious presence on display last week when Anna brought the story of Jesus at Lazarus' graveside, and the sisters say, Jesus, if you had been here earlier, this never would have happened. Our brother wouldn't have died. Jesus doesn't again give an answer. He answers with silent, empathetic tears. I have to think there's just something like overwhelmingly potent about life around the table with the God of broken bread. It acts as like an impetus, like a cheat code towards Christian community life as we grow in our understanding and our awareness of God's love and God's life, but never in ways that are anxious or coercive, never in ways that are in a rush. Always in ways that allow God to gently reveal and remind us of God's mercies. I think this is why the early church's like first order post-Pentecost, their first order of business post-Pentecost in Acts 2 was to form lives around the table. In church and in homes, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to community, to their shared meals, to prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. They're just eating with each other. And it says a sense of awe came over everyone. They're being opened up to this rich life and provision around tables. It says God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. God's working through them. It says all the believers were united and shared everything. They actually already had more than enough. When they didn't, they would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone else who was in need. It says, every day they met together in the temple and they ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God. They demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. And the Lord added to the community those who were being saved. If this isn't a picture of the God of ordinary abundance, I don't know what is. They were mobilizing what was already in their midst, and God was multiplying it before them and bringing more people into this way of life. Broken imaginations are healed by broken bread. Understanding comes by crowding around a table regularly to remember, to pray, to share life, and to grow in simple thanksgiving. Jesus asked his forgetful friends to remember what they've seen and what they've done with him. He asks them to remember the abundance that they participated in. He says, last time, when you didn't think there was going to be enough, how much was left over? They say, 7 baskets. That's so perfect. That's like the perfect, holy, creative number. It harkens back to creation, 7. Goodness, 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 very goodness and rest. And then Jesus says, in the time before that, when you didn't think there was enough, how much was left over? And they say, oh, 12 baskets. Enough for each one of you to take home. A number reminding you of the 12 tribes and how when God makes a family, no one doesn't eat. In this way, the kingdom of God, this might be a reference that is dated, but the kingdom of God is kind of like an Olive Garden, okay? Bottomless breadsticks. Breadsticks everywhere in the kingdom of God. Breadsticks forever. This is exactly the function of why we receive communion every week and why we practice potluck. We don't just eat potluck, we practice potluck because we are practicing both being host and guest. We're practicing setting up and tearing down and cleaning up. There's a cumulative effect. It's maybe even a discipline. We come forward to receive today, and it helps us in our bodies, in our hearts, in our minds, remember when we came forward to receive 2 years ago and we were broken and beaten down. And we're different today, praise God. Or we come forward today with just like a thread of faith holding us here. And then we watch the child, two people in front of us, enchanted by the opportunity to be fed by God and nourished in the household of God. In the same way, we come to potluck bearing maybe today our favorite dish in the world, and we're so stoked to share it. Or we come with something that we don't even really particularly like, but we know someone else loves it. We'll gladly play our part. In some way, the food is like entirely incidental to the way that God is providing around these tables. God is providing in so many other ways too. Relationships being formed, people being invited to like open up their lives and personalities to strangers who they might not have anything else in common with apart from Christ. God continues to feed us. God continues to heal our broken understandings by breaking bread. Will y'all pray with me? Lord, we ask that you continue to make us instruments of your peace. Specifically, the instruments of bread baskets and instant pots. Like, let us sit and remember the ways that you have been faithful and continue to be faithful. Let us hear questions from others as invitations for curiosity, begetting more questions rather than as opportunities to show how much we know or that we can be right. Continue to make us into the sorts of people who set more tables than we flip and ask more questions than we answer. You are the God who takes, blesses, breaks, and gives yourself so that we can be taken, blessed, broken, and given for the sake of our neighbors in this world that you love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.